Heard I missed a good service last weekend. I appreciate Elder Chuck filling in, and Sandy and Chip and the orchestra. I heard you had an orchestra here. Awesome. It's good to be back. Good to be home. We had a good wedding. It's good to see family. And it was good to get in cooler temperatures. We're continuing on. I've been going through a series on In God's Holy Name, talking about the different names of God, the Hebrew names that he gave himself. Oh, by the way, we have a new website that's up and running, and on the website, if you miss one of the messages or if you just kind of want to play a message to help you sleep, go to sleep at night, yeah, it's good for everything. But anyway, those are on the website now, and this whole series is on that website. It's on your bulletin on the back, echomountain.org. Little plug. So we've been talking about the names of God, and these are names that he gave himself, and they are names that actually show the characteristics or the character of God, and tell us a lot. And this week, we're looking at a name that God gives himself, Jehovah Shalom. And so I've entitled the talk today, Personal Peace. If you believe the internet, which how many of us do? Okay. Peace of mind is actually big business in America. Everybody thinks they have the key to it. Day before yesterday, or actually Thursday, I typed in the phrase peace of mind into Yahoo search engine. And it was interesting to see what the top 10 responses were on the internet. Number one was a book on Amazon selling for $2.99. Man, you can get peace of mind for $3, under $3, that's the way to go. Number two was the Peace of Mind Foundation promoting a conference for OCD people. That's number three. Number three was peace of mind defined as the absence of mental stress or anxiety. Number four was a three-minute chakra test. I don't even know for sure what it is. I thought that was maybe a vegetable like okra, but it was a three-minute chakra test to find out which of your chakras are weak, like not strong. I didn't take it, okay? I knew they wanted to sell me something. The fifth thing was a blog by somebody who named themselves the Tiny Buddha. Something tells me they probably aren't tiny, but and with suggestions like sitting for 10 minutes, taking 100 breaths, in a row, take a walk, practice alternate nostril breathing. I don't even know for sure what that is, but that's supposed to give you peace of mind. And they had a bunch of other things. And then number six was a company called Peace of Mind. It's in Spokane, Washington, which is close to where I grew up in Eastern Washington. It's in Spokane, Washington, and they're selling tobacco accessories, water pipes, bubblers, and other things. And that was supposed to give you peace of mind. Number seven is a website for Buddhists to provide information about meditation techniques. Number eight was a site that listed some Catholic prayers for peace. Number nine was a song by a band named Boston. Anybody ever heard of Boston? Come on, James. Anybody? Okay. Some of you, well, you guys know a lot more than I do. And number 10 was an ad by TripAdvisor for a vacation on a white sandy beach in the Caribbean. Now, that one looked pretty good to me. It's interesting how everybody thinks they have the key to peace of mind, or at least they want you to think so you'll buy their product. I saw an ad for a perfume the other day called Peace Perfume. The title said, wear it to feel serenity. Now, if it were all that easy, it would be great. Just put a little bit of perfume on, and you have serenity the rest of the day. Keep it in your car in case you get in traffic, and then spray the car with it, or spray the next car that just pulled over in front of you. You know, peace of mind is such an important concept of life that people will do almost anything to try to find it. They'll travel to exotic places at great expense. They will sniff up their nose a brain-destroying drug. They will experiment with New Age rituals. They will try all kinds of things. But the truth is, very few people in the world are at peace with themselves. Most people carry a high degree of stress and anxiety and tension in their lives. As a pastor, I've noticed that there are three things that tend to rob our peace. Three things that steal the peace of mind that God intends for us to have. The first one is when circumstances are uncontrollable, we often lose our peace. For those of you who fill in the blanks in your outlines, that's the first one. That'll give you peace to fill in those blanks. As you know, much of life is beyond our control. And beyond your control, you get frustrated by delayed flights. You get frustrated by being stuck in traffic, and there's nothing you can do about it. Dinah and I decided to take our boat out on Friday, July 3rd. And we went out boating for the day, and we took it out because they were shooting fireworks over the lake at Lake Pleasant. It was crazy. And Joanne's shaking her head because Grant works there. I did not see him the whole time. But it was crazy, and then about the fireworks weren't till 9, and so we decided to stay in the boat, and all of a sudden about 8:45 the wind started coming up. And it started coming up good. I mean, all the boats that were just kind of sitting there, everybody's like jockeying for positions and going upwind and coming down. And it was getting dark. It was dark. And the wind was blowing and it started sprinkling. And I'm ready to call it. I'm ready to say, okay, let's go get the boat out of the water because they're not going to do fireworks. Well, they did. So we watched the fireworks, and it was pretty cool over the water and stuff. The wind was still blowing. And then after they were done, the grand finale, and I had purposely let the boat kind of coast towards where the dock was, the ramp to pull the boat out. Well, by the time I got there, it was crazy. About 9:45, there was boats everywhere, and the boat drivers were all well-fueled from a day on the lake. And this one girl in a big boat, she's just doing circles in front of the dock, not letting anybody else. It was crazy. So we decided we're just going to go off and kind of watch the entertainment. And so we went off to the side, and I think four times we tried to get close enough to the dock so I could get off and go get the truck. And it was just finally at midnight. That's past my bedtime. I'm old. Finally at midnight, we pulled the boat out of the water. Got home at 1 o'clock, and the circumstances were uncontrollable, and I did not have peace of mind in that situation. But we did learn something. We're not going to do it again. We're just watching from the rooftop or something. But there are things in life that are often beyond your control. You know, I've met with couples who've wanted to have a baby and it just wasn't happening. I've met with singles who want to get married and it just isn't happening. Lots of things just kind of end up being out of your control. And when that happens, we often get frustrated and we lose our peace of mind. Here's a second thing. When people are unchangeable. Anybody know? Anybody married? Okay. When we tend to lose our peace, people naturally resist change, and they resent it when you try to change them. Have you ever tried to change somebody, anybody, a personal improvement program for your husband or your wife or your children, and they just don't cooperate, and you can't figure out why they aren't working on this? It's for their own good, you know, but they resist it, and they resent you, and the quickest way to lose your peace of mind is to try to change somebody else because most people are just not going to change. So we get frustrated. We lose our peace. Here's the third thing. When problems are unexplainable. We all know that life is not fair. We all know that, right? We all know that. Not everybody has a happy ending in life, happily ever after, and things don't always turn out right. What makes it more difficult is that you are not always going to know why. You're not going to, and when you don't know why things don't happen in your life the way you intend for them to do, you tend to get frustrated, you tend to get anxious, nervous, stressed, and you lose your peace. God has promised peace of mind because it's a fundamental need of our lives. One of the Hebrew names of God, and we've been looking at these names of God and how they meet our deepest needs. One of the Hebrew names of God is Jehovah Shalom. Shalom means peace. Jehovah Shalom means I am the God of peace. It's interesting. The most used greeting in the New Testament between Christians is grace and peace. We are to live peaceful lives. Jesus says three times in John chapter 20, peace be with you. And in John 14, 27, Jesus says this, I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give isn't fragile like the peace the world gives. So don't be troubled or afraid. If God says, I'm offering you a gift of peace, He means it. It's not something that you work for. It's not something that you deserve. It's not something that you try for. You don't beg for peace. You don't plead for it. It's simply a gift. You might be thinking, well, then why don't I have it? And today we're going to talk about that. We're going to look at personal peace. You know, and you're going to hear a dramatic story that will illustrate it. Stories from the Old Testament. I need to say right up front that peace has nothing to do with problem-free living. That's not what it is. If you have to wait until all your problems are solved to be at peace, guess what? You're never going to be at peace. Because Jesus said, in the world, you will have problems. You're going to have tribulation. You can count on it. Peace of mind does not come from conflict-free living. Much of your life, you're going to have conflict. But did you know that you could have peace of mind in the conflict? You can. Peace of mind is the result of three important decisions that you need to make. Three important choices. And when you choose these things, it will produce peace in your life. It's the, first of all, the choice for acceptance. Then the choice for trust. And the choice for surrender. So let's unpack this. First of all, we need to accept what cannot be changed. Worrying about what cannot be changed certainly won't give you peace. Becoming resentful or bitter about what can't be changed will certainly not give you peace. Feeling guilty about things that cannot be changed will not give you peace. So you can stop beating yourself over the head, having self-pity over things that cannot be changed in your life and will not give you peace. There's only one thing that will bring peace in your life, and that is acceptance. Acceptance of what cannot be changed. In the Bible, in the book of 2 Samuel 12, there's a story of King David. And King David had a young baby that was dying, and David did everything he could to keep that baby from dying. He even prayed in the temple for 7 days, all night long. He fasted, he wept, he cried, he pleaded with God, God, please save this baby. And on the seventh day, the baby died. God didn't answer his prayers. I don't know why. You know, someday we'll learn why he did not answer that prayer. But he had a plan and a purpose in it. When David's advisors heard this, they were scared to death. They thought, this guy's nearly over the edge with this baby near death. When he finds out the child has actually died, he may lose it. So they were afraid to tell him, but David heard them whispering, and he said, has the child died? And they said, yes. And David got up. The Bible says, and David got up. He went and took a bath. He put on clean clothes, and he ate a big meal, and he went back to work. Weird. The advisors were astounded. They said, what are you doing? You were in agony when he was near death, and now that he's died, you're okay? What's happened? David said this. He said, the child has gone to heaven, and one day I will die and I will be reunited and go to heaven with that child. In the meantime, there's nothing else I can do. I've got to get back to work. David accepted the fact that of what happened could not be changed. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the Apostle Paul, how he was taken to Rome and put in prison, and he was awaiting execution by Nero. And during that time, he wrote Philippians, the most positive book in the Bible. And we look at how Paul says, I've learned to be content. I want to go back briefly to that verse in Philippians 4, 11 through 13. I have learned to be satisfied with the things I have and with everything that happens. You might circle that or underline everything that happens. Paul says, I know how to live when I am poor, and I know how to live when I have plenty. I have learned the secret of being happy at any time in everything. I can do all things through Christ because he gives me strength. Notice several things. First, acceptance is a learned experience. You learn it from going through tough times. Learning to accept in the experience, it is a choice, and it's not only possible by, it's only possible by supernatural power. You're never going to learn to really accept things of life without God's power in your life. Let me tell you one thing that keeps you from peaceful circumstances, that keeps you tense and nervous and stressed about the things in your life. It's when you demand an explanation from God. When something goes wrong in your life and something doesn't happen the way you think it ought to happen, and you go, why? Why, God? Why is this happening? Why do you allow this? Why is this happening to me? And by going over and over it in your mind and trying to figure out why something happened, you just keep yourself in turmoil. Two or three things about your demand for an explanation of the things that happen in your life. One, God doesn't owe us an explanation for anything. He's not obligated to explain everything that he does to us. We are the creation. He is the creator. God is a good God. He's a just God. He's a fair God. He's a loving God. And he understands things that we don't. We need to just say, okay. The fact is, God doesn't owe us an explanation for anything in our life. Here's the second thing. Even if he did explain why things happen the way they do, we probably wouldn't understand it. You know, God's mind is so much greater than our minds. You can't comprehend all the ways of God. There are forces at work in your life, in your family, in our world, and throughout history that if God sat down and took the time to explain to you how generations affect generations, on and on and on, you probably wouldn't understand it anyway. Third, explanations, they never bring peace. They never bring peace. You think, if I just knew why this happened, then it would make sense. No, it won't. Some of you have figured out why certain things happened in your life, but it didn't bring peace. You still felt resentful or bitter or angry or upset or whatever. Explanations never satisfy. What comforts us is the presence of God in our life, not God's explanations. God's care, God's concern, his comfort. We need to stop looking for something that we really don't need. There's a classic example of this in Scripture, of accepting things that cannot be changed. It's a story in the Old Testament about a guy named Job. This guy was the wealthiest man who had ever lived. He was a very godly man. He was very dedicated, very devout to God. And one day, actually in a 48-hour period, he lost everything. Everything. First of all 10 of his kids were murdered. And then he lost all his wealth. His crops were destroyed. His flocks and herds were destroyed. He went bankrupt like that. He lost everything he had overnight. And then, as if that weren't enough, he got a terrible, painful disease that left open sores all over his body oozing and left him in pain 24 hours a day. You think you had a rough day last week? That's pretty tough. The only thing that he was left with was a wife, and she nagged him. And she comes to her husband Job and she says, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" That's an encouraging word from your wife, right? That's emotional support. But the most difficult thing about Job's circumstances is this. There was no apparent explanation given. He had no reason why all these things had befallen on him. There was no understanding, no hint, no God saying, "Well, this is why I'm doing this, allowing this in your life." You know, looking back, we can see what was going on because we read the book of Job and we find out that there were forces at work, that God was allowing a test, that Satan himself was involved. There were all kinds of things that were going on that Job didn't understand. And we can see that looking back. But he, in the moment, he had no idea. It didn't make sense. And the most difficult part of it was this. Job says, "Why is this happening, God? I'm a good guy." And for 37 chapters, God says nothing to Job. Zip. Have you ever been in a crisis when God was silent? This is one of the most difficult things to handle in life. When you're going, "Why? Why is this happening?" Job was going through the greatest test, the greatest trial of his life. It was a test of his peace of mind, but it was also a test of his character. This is the guy who said, Job said, "Though he slay me, yet I will trust him." And it was a major test. Here's the point of the story. When God is silent, you need acceptance. You need to accept. Remember when you were in school and you took a class and the teacher is always silent when the test is being given? You've got the questions in front of him and the teacher just kind of walks around. Glances at your paper. That always made me nervous. The teacher is always silent. And you can count on that in your life. God's not going to give you the answer in the test. You might get it later. You might not ever get it until you get to heaven. But you're certainly not going to get it in the test. Millions of people pray the Serenity Prayer every day. You guys acquainted with that prayer? You're familiar with this. It says, "God, grant me the serenity to accept things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference." That's a very famous prayer, a prayer by a man named Reinhold Niebuhr. But it's edited. I don't know if you knew that. There are 8 more lines to the Serenity Prayer that you may never have heard. And that's where all the power is. The power of peace. It's not in the first part of the prayer. It's in the part that they cut out. Here's the way the prayer goes. It goes, "God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference." Here's the rest of the prayer. "Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as the pathway to peace, taking, as Jesus did, this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that you, God, will make all things right if I surrender to your will, so that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next. Amen." Where's the power in that prayer? It's in the part that they edited out. Makes a little difference, doesn't it? It's through the acceptance, the trust, and the surrender to God that you find the path to peace. Here's what you do. When you go through an experience that you don't like, you do what you can, but then you accept what can't be changed. If you get a health problem, a handicap, a difficulty, you go to the best doctor you can find and you work on it. But once you've hit the wall and nothing else can be done, you accept what cannot be changed. If you've got a problem with a child, you try to work with that child and you do the best you can. You get the best experience and advice, whatever you can. But once you've hit the wall and there's nothing more to be done, you accept what cannot be changed. If you're in a marriage that just isn't working out and you do the best you can and bring in some resolutions, but you accept that person, whether they ever change or not, God says this is the starting point to peace, accepting what can't be changed. Here's the second thing. We need to trust in God's loving care. Isaiah 26:3 says, "You, Lord, give true peace to those who depend on you because they trust in you." God gives peace to those who trust in him because they're depending on him. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Many of you can say that by heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. It means don't try to figure it out. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. Now, as I said earlier, we will never live a problem-free life. There is no such thing as a problem-free life because it's always, have you noticed it? It's always something. You know, if it isn't one thing, it's another. You have a list of problems in your life, and the moment you knock off your biggest problem, number two gets promoted, okay? And number three moves up to number two. And now you have one more problem. The rest of your life, you're going to have one problem after another. And there's a word for a series of problems. It's called life. You've got to learn to have peace in the middle of your problems or you're never going to have peace. As soon as one pops up and you deal with it, another one is going to take its place. Why does this happen? Why is my life just one problem after another? There's a few reasons. One, in the first place, Adam choked, okay? He blew it. He and Eve gave in to temptation, allowed sin to come into the world, and we're all paying the result. We all live in a fallen world. So this is not a perfect world. There are things going, things around you that cause problems. We live in an imperfect world. Here's the second thing. You have an enemy. Did you know that? You have an enemy. His name is Satan. You say, you might be thinking, do I believe in a personal real devil? Of course I do. God does. You know, the Bible talks about him, and all you have to do is pick up a newspaper and see his work all around the world. Evil is a real entity in this world. Satan wants to mess you up. He wants to mess with your mind. He wants to mess with your family. He wants to mess with your health. He wants to mess with your finances. He wants to mess you up particularly, especially if you're a follower of Christ. If you're trying to do it the right way, you are the enemy of the devil. He's going to try and mess you up any way he can. So you've got the world competing against you, a fallen world, and you've got a personal enemy. And then on top of that, you just make your own mistakes. You know, you blow it. Most of the problems and the pain in my life come from my own poor decisions. You know, from my own lousy choices. When I make dumb decisions, I pay the penalties. When I sin, there are always results. Most of the time, the devil doesn't have to worry about me because I'm messing up my own life. Those things are always working to bring problems into your life, and pain comes as a result. But sometimes, the pain in your life is no one's fault. One day, Jesus was walking down the street, and he found a man who was born blind. He was blind from birth, and the disciples looked at the man and said to Jesus, "Okay, Lord, who sinned? You know, this man or his parents?" Implying that he had this problem because of sin. And that's a common therapy today. You know, it's either your fault or your parents' fault. You know, the idea is still around. It's either blame yourself or blame your parents. When they asked Jesus whose fault it was, Jesus said this: "Neither. It's neither the man's fault nor his parents. John 9, he says, this happens so the work of God may be displayed in his life. Sometimes there's a problem in your life so that the work of God can be displayed in your life. Regardless of why you have this problem that you have that's unsolvable, unchangeable, unexplainable, uncontrollable, regardless of the problem, regardless of the source, whether it came from the world, the devil, yourself, or you don't know where, you still need the same response every time. You need to trust that God is still supreme. So last week there was a decision made by the courts, and it has a lot of people on both sides really upset and really worried. Here's the thing. No court decision can wrestle the control out of God's hands. God's still in control. God's still in control. And we need to live our lives trusting God and loving people. Philippians 4 says this, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God your needs and don't forget to thank him for his answers. If you do this, you will experience God's wonderful peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. That's the path of peace. Trust God's loving care in the situation. Most people respond to the uncontrollable, unexplainable, unchangeable situations of life with one of two responses, and both of them are fatal mistakes. Some people, when they face uncontrollable situations, what they do is they just try harder. I can get through this. You know, the more controlling you become, the more compulsive you become, and the more unhappy you become. Others just want to give up and not try anymore. Give in to despair. Basically say, I'm a victim, and I will be a victim the rest of my life. And they just give in to despair. Both of those responses are foolish mistakes that don't work. Instead, you need to take the third step to the path of peace. You need to surrender to God's loving control. Surrender to God's loving control. The real reason you are in turmoil, you have so much anxiety and you have so much tension in your mind is because you're fighting a war with God in your mind. You think you know better. Every day that you wake up, you have a decision to make. Who's going to be in charge today? You or God? Who's going to be in control of my life? Am I going to be in control or is God going to be in control? Reminds me of Diane and I first got married. We lived out on a dairy farm in Oregon. And we had a hunting dog. And our neighbors right next to us, good friends of ours in a mobile home, they had a whippet. Anybody know what a whippet is? It's like a greyhound that got shrunk. Okay, and those dogs would play all day. They were best friends. But guess what happened every morning? They'd fight, see who's going to be in control, who's going to be the boss for the day. And it sounded terrible, like they're tearing each other up. They were just determined who's going to be boss. And that's the way we are sometimes when we get it. Who's going to be boss? Am I going to be boss or is God going to be boss? Am I going to be in control? Sometimes we think we know better. There are verses in the Bible that you just kind of want to ignore some days. You know, you want to make up your own rules. You want to play your own games. You think you're God. You think you know better. The more you take control yourself, the more miserable you become. And the more out of control your life becomes. Because that doesn't work. You are at war with the real God when you try to play God. The Bible is very clear about the results of these decisions. In Romans 8, 6, it says this. If a person's thinking is controlled by his sinful self, then there is death. But if his thinking is controlled by the Holy Spirit, then there is life and peace. Those are your options. Death or life and peace. Who's going to be in charge? I don't know if you've thought this through, but it's obvious. In a war with God, who wins? Who loses? there's no way you're going to win that war when you're arguing with God. As the old saying goes, your arms are too short to box with God. I remember when I was a kid, Muhammad Ali was the world's champion. And he would go around saying what? I am the greatest. Something about stinging like a bee. But he would go around, he'd say, I am the greatest, I am the greatest. I'll never forget that tragic scene a few years back in the Olympics when Ali was chosen to light the torch. He climbed up the stairs, and with palsy, Parkinson's shake in his hand, he could barely light the torch from the shaking in his body. Later in an interview, he said, God gave me that so I could remember that I'm not the greatest, but he is. That's pretty good advice. That's pretty admirable. Sometimes God places a limitation in our life in order to force us to our knees, so to force us to depend on him, to prove that he is trustworthy. Sometimes God flat out has to incapacitate us to show us who's in control. If you fight with God, guess what? You're going to lose. Your arms are too short. And he loves you too much to let you win. If you want to have deep, personal, satisfying peace of mind in heart and soul, you've got to surrender control of your life totally to God. How do you know if you've done that? The evidence is this. Evidence of a surrendered life is always obedience. It's always obedience. When God says, do it, I do it. I don't care if I don't understand it. I don't care if anybody else is doing it. I don't care if it's possible. I don't care if it's hard or easy. When God says do it, we do it. If God says to do it in his word, whether it makes sense to me from a human point or not, I do it because I am surrendered to his control. When I listen to his word and follow his direction, what is the result of that? It's always the same. It's peace. Psalm 119, 160, verse 165 says, those who love your teachings will find true peace, and nothing will defeat them. Today you may be in an uncontrollable circumstance. You may be married to an unchangeable person. You may be experiencing an unexplainable problem, but the good news is you can have peace. You can have the peace of God in your life. But first, you've got to make peace with God. You can't have the peace of God until you first make peace with God. How do you do that? By surrendering your entire life in faith to Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1 says, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. Aren't you tired of being at war with God? Don't you realize that the single greatest source of stress in your life, when you get up and say, I'm going to be God today, not God. What is the result of being in control of my own life? It's worry, it's guilt, it's bitterness, it's resentment, it's anxiety, it's fear, it's fatigue, it's depression. It's despair. And many of you are familiar with those emotions. In fact, you may even know the emoticons for those. What is the result of having Jesus Christ be number one in my life and being fully surrendered to whatever he wants? Here's the results: peace, power, strength, wisdom, purpose, meaning, eternal life, significance, and joy. Then why don't we surrender to God in every area of our life? Because we're holding on. We're holding on to resentment to God. You may think, I'm resentful to God. If you're holding on and not surrendering to God, you are. What is it that you're still angry with God about? That marriage that didn't work out? That marriage that never happened, that handicap in your life or in a loved one, that birth defect, that big disappointment that you hoped would happen and it didn't? Those plans that you planned that didn't go the way you planned them? That loved one who died before you thought it was their time because you knew better than God? What are you still resentful of God about? You realize that when you hold on to your anger, you're saying, I know better than God. And you're cutting off the very source of hope and healing and help that you need in your life. You need to let it go. You need to realize that you're at war with God over that issue, and that has kept you from having the peace of God in your heart. Let me say this as clearly as I know how to say this. There's not a single bad thing that has ever happened in your life that God could not have prevented. Nothing has happened to you. All the bad that God could not have prevented if he'd wanted to. And you might say, well, then why didn't he? And I don't know. We don't know. We don't know all the details. I do know this. We live in a fallen world. You're free to make bad choices, and so are others. As a result, people get hurt. I do know that God has a greater purpose for your life than the problems you're going through. I do know that he's more interested in your character than he's interested in your comfort. And he wants to build you up, and I do know that if everything went great in your life, we'd all be spoiled. If we all got everything we wanted. And I do know that God just knows just how much we can handle. I do know that this is not heaven. Earth is not heaven. This is earth. Heaven is where we get the ultimate comfort. I do know that if you think you're due to a problem-free life on earth, you're kidding yourself. It's not going to happen. And I do know that God has a plan for your life, and that plan involves pain because he wants you to grow. And I do know that he has already determined the rewards that you will receive in heaven based on how you respond to the trials on this earth. And I know that he loves you deeply. And I know that he wants you to trust him. And I know that there's only one way to peace, through acceptance, trust, and surrender. Will you bow your heads in prayer with me? I invite you to pray this prayer with me, just in your heart, quietly before God. Dear Father, you know how I've resented the problems in my life, and you know how I've resisted the things that have caused me pain that I cannot change. And you know how I've asked you many times for an explanation that has never come. Today, God, I want to stop fighting you over the things I don't understand. Forgive me. I want to begin the path of personal peace. So I ask for your help. Help me to change the things that I can. But help me to accept the things that cannot be changed. Help me, Jesus, to trust in your loving care when things don't make sense. That you are a good God and that you have my best interest at heart. Today, I want to stop the war. And I make an unconditional surrender of all my life to your loving care and control. Lord, please give me your strength and wisdom and peace and purpose. I want to make peace with God by faith so that I can have the peace of God through you. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. We're going to take an offering during the next song. The offering is part of our worship, and it's intended for regular attenders. And so if you're a guest, please do not feel obligated to partake in the offering. I would, however, ask you if you would fill out the connection card. It should be in a chair in front of you. I use that for prayer time. I also would like to just, I promise I won't knock on your door at 8 o'clock at night or whenever you serve supper, but I would like to just be in contact with you and give you a gift and thank you for attending today. I mentioned the new website at the beginning. We also, the new website also has online giving. If you prefer to do giving that way, you can now do that on our website. God bless you.